Good to be back after a wonderful conference at Cannon Beach and 6 days of backpacking along the lower Rogue River. We were out on the trail for 5 nights, roughly from Galice to this side of Agnes. We slept on sandbars, we saw eagles soar, we savored sunsets over mountain slopes. Maybe the pictures will show. We earned new nicknames. Kim is, you can now call her the one who stares at bears and scares them. You could call me the one who steps over rattlesnakes, screams like a young lady, and does the world record backwards long jump. But we dodged lots of poison oaks, got water out of waterfalls, slept on the beach. It was fabulous. We tried to keep our packs to under 25% of our body weight. So Kyle was about 24 pounds, his pack. Callie was about 18 pounds. I was more than 40. And Kim, we won't say. But she was amazing. She was so strong and did great. But I will say there were times when our packs really weighed us down. And we got to the point where I hope Daddy is about ready to take a break. And sure enough, Daddy was taking a break as they came around the corner. We'd lay our packs down, we'd get a drink, grab a snap, start to regroup. But when you get ready to put your pack on, we often help each other, but boy, you get that thing on and ugh. And those next couple steps, especially if you haven't been moving for a while, are so difficult. Our packs were not uncomfortable, they were nice ones, but they were hard and it was heavy and it was so hard to get going. Oh, you can't see, but Kim's boots fell apart. It said the 17-mile mark, so we wrapped them with electrical tape. And then the ranger gave us duct tape, and boy, she just kept on going. But, you know, when you started up on the trail, you would feel the weight, that heaviness, that load that you weren't used to carrying. And I know I would start to kind of stagger as you try to get your sea legs back. It was not easy, and, you know, life can feel that way. The load we carry can feel very heavy at times. And it's like, I didn't ask to carry all this. And in our case, we did. But in general, life can be very difficult. And it can cause our knees to want to buckle. We just want to sit down, lay by the side of the path. Our spirits can crash. Life isn't always uplifting or happy. It can be downright difficult at times. The Book of Lamentations is like that. And we're continuing our study through the Old Testament. In fact, the more you read Lamentations, the more I started to go, oh, this is heavy, this is bad. And you think it can't get any worse? It does, to a certain point. Jeremiah, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, was a word of warning. Repent or God will send judgment. Lamentations is a book of mourning. The people didn't repent and God did send his judgment. And a lament is a cry. It's uttered when life is falling apart, when there is problems, when the load is too heavy. And many times you see cries of lament in the Psalms. There are Psalms of lament. Oh, Lord, where are you? I can't make it. Why don't you do something? What's going on here? The wonderful, wonderful thing is, though, no matter how heavy your load, no matter how difficult the path, you can always cry out to God. And he hears and he cares. I imagine you can relate. We've all had times where we weren't sure how we were going to make it. Maybe that's where you're at now. Well, Lamentations is a good book for you. You know, it has a really interesting structure. It's kind of almost a model of working through pain and grief. It actually has 5 standalone poems. Each chapter is a poem. And it was centered around the destruction of the temple in 586 by the Babylonians and of the destruction of Jerusalem. And it's almost like the book grows in mountaintop till it gets to chapter 3, which is the peak, and then it kind of levels off after that. And it's very much chapters 1, 2, 4, actually, and 3 as well, are all acrostics. The first line starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and so on and so forth. When you get to chapter 3, the center of the book, there's 66 verses with 22 letters in the alphabet. There's three A's, and then the next 3 are B's and C's in the Hebrew equivalent. It's almost like the author is going the A to Z's of grief as it goes through the A to Z's of Hebrew 4 times. And we're taken through this, how do you deal with suffering and grief and anguish? And it seems like there's a process. It's not about triteness whatsoever. It's not about the hard things people have told you when you've gone through struggles. Oh, God needed another angel. Everything happened for a reason. It could be worse. Thanks, I didn't need to hear that. You should have just hugged me and kept your mouth shut. That's how Lamentations is. It doesn't deal with triteness. It says, God, life is awful. But you are there. It's going to show us that no matter what's going on, God is there. We can take our pain to him. And the people in Lamentations were going through this. It was self-inflicted pain. They refused to turn back to God. And it came upon them. But guess what? Whether what you are facing is because you sinned or dumb, like we all are in different areas, or it's just the nature of the world, you can go to God with your pain, and he is there. This is not necessarily the yippee-skippy for God book. You know, yay, happy, happy. But it is in the midst of destruction, in the midst of smoke rising, the stench of decay, in the midst of losing everything. What do you find smack dab in the middle? God himself. And that's what we need to hang on to, because life is not always easy, but God is always there. Let me pray. Lord, as we look into this book, which is heavy and which is hard, would you encourage our hearts, because you are in the midst of our lives, because you still have something to say to us, because, Lord, we can cling to you, because you are the conqueror, the Almighty One. I pray that your word would speak to each person's heart, that they would find an application point that they could grab onto this week, and they would be different. And then, Lord, help us, whether we're struggling or someone else's, that we would be a blessing to them and help them with their load. And help us to receive from others as well. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Amen. Well, all of us want life to be easy and comfortable, but that's not how it is. You know, and the real key is, how do we deal with suffering? How do we deal with loss? Well, the Babylonians had besieged the city of Jerusalem for a year and a half, between like 588 and part of 586 BC, and horrible things happened. While the army was outside, no food came in. Soon the food ran out. Soon cannibalism began to take place. Horrible things. When the Babylonians entered the city, people who did not know God went into the temple. They defiled it. They looted it. They destroyed it. Killed people left and right. And Lamentations is the sorrow and cry after this event. God, what has happened? What should we do? But you know, while we don't know who the author was, clearly they were eyewitness. They saw what was going on. And through this book, they want to say, through loss, look to the Lord. Now, I did use... Mark Deaver has a great book on the Old Testament and many different books, and I used some of his insights and adapted his outline a little bit. But let's take a look at the first chapter in Lamentations. It goes, how deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she who was once great among the nations, she who was queen among the provinces, has now become a slave. Jerusalem was God's holy city, the place where they were supposed to let everyone know that God is present, the Almighty God, not a regional God, not a two-bit locality God, but the God of the universe. And they thought for sure no one could take the city, and yet they did. And if you go through chapter 1, it talks about the dereliction, the religious practices totally gone. The city is pictured as a despondent lady. It says in verse 9, her filthiness clings to her skirt. Bitterly she weeps. She did not consider her future. Her fall was astounding. There was none to comfort her. At different wars, we hear about shock and awe. The bomb's so big that people don't know how to respond. And that's really where the people are at. I imagine for U.S. troops entering the streets of Berlin or Tokyo after the war, utter devastation, that's what they would have seen. The people just sitting there, what has happened? But we're told in verse 5 why this has happened. It says, the Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile, captive before the foe. In verse 8, Jerusalem has sinned greatly, and so has become unclean. In verse 18 of chapter 1, the Lord is righteous, yet I rebelled against his command. Lord, I'm in verse 20, look how distressed I am.
I'm disturbed, for I have been rebellious. Oh, it goes on and on. And there's a clear recognition. We're in this boat because we blew it. But the good thing is there's finally a sense of humility. There's finally a sense of we are bowed down before you, God. And so let me tell you, when life falls apart, confess your sin. Now, not all suffering is because of sin. When we get to heaven, we'll ask Job what that was like, being tested. Sometimes sin happens suffering happens because of sins of others. Sometimes the Lord allows tragedies in our life. We can do everything. We all know people who are health nuts and have a stroke at age 30, and you go, what happened there? Sometimes suffering happens, though, because we've done wrong. And so we want to make sure, God, I'm not sure if I've done something or not, but I want to make sure I'm clean before him. And so let me encourage you, when struggling and suffering happens, just make sure you're right with God. If God doesn't bring any sin to your mind, don't go making it up. Don't beat yourself over the head unnecessarily. But do make sure you're in good shape with him. You know, God often uses suffering in our lives to challenge us, to change us, to reveal what's important. He did that to Job. Again, Job didn't sin. He was doing great. And God said, I'm going to strip away some things and see if he'll still trust me. It may be the case you are struggling and life seems like it's falling apart because God is saying, I want to see you trust me. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. But life's going to be a little hard for a while. But will you trust me? But be quick to confess. But do say, Lord, I want to be right with you. Because I know that every single day I struggle with sin. I'm not what I want to be. I don't say what I want to say. My mind goes in all kinds of bad directions. So just like every day I should take a shower, and so should you, every day we should say, Lord, cleanse us. And God, when we're right with God, that will make a difference. Well, we get to chapter 2 in Lamentations, and we see when suffering comes, when life falls apart, concede to the king. Concede to him. Basically say, God, you're in charge. You see, this is the nation of Judah, and they still belong to God, even though their city has been wiped out, even though the temple worship is no more, even though thousands of them have been killed, others have been led off into exile, they still belong to God. You know, it will go on to talk about children dying in the arms of their mothers from lack of food, the young and old, male and female, the priests, the rich, lying in the streets dead. And yet at the same time, there's prophets prophesying lies. Horrible picture. But there's a really interesting twist in chapter 2 because the author says God is behind it all. And you start to go, what? Well, let's read some of the verses. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with Galado's anger. How he has hurled down the splendor of Israel from heaven to earth. Without pity, the Lord has swallowed up the dwellings of Jacob. In his wrath, he's torn down. He has withdrawn his right hand. He has burned in Jacob. He has strung his bow. He has slain. He has poured out his wrath. And it goes on and on and on. If you go through that, you're like, oh my goodness, there is no standing up to this God. And truly, that's the case. The Lord has rejected his altar. He's handed over the enemy. He's stretched out a measuring line. He's made the ramparts and walls depart. And it goes on and on and on. But yet, he is still their God. He is still the one in charge. And they would be wise to say, I give up, Lord. I look to you. We read in verse 17 of chapter 2, the Lord has done what he planned. He has fulfilled his word, which he decreed long ago. He has overthrown you. Without pity, he has let the enemy gloat over you. For hundreds of years and through dozens of different kings, he'd been saying, return to me, return to me, return to me, or I will send judgment upon you. And the people said, sorry, God, I'm doing my own thing. You know, I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, who I want to do it, blah, 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 blah. Don't need you. And God said, come on, turn to me, turn to me, turn to me. And they didn't. And so God did. And there was lots of blame to go around. Or you could have said, oh, those engineers didn't make the wall very well. Those Babylonians, they are really bad. The army, where's the soldiers? Where's our kings? Where's the priests? What are they doing? But really the author is saying, the Lord has overthrown you. The Lord is using his judgment upon you. You know, you got to ask though, doesn't this seem kind of strange that God would get that angry to destroy his people? Well, they got that question. Well, guess what? As far back as the 3rd century, Christians have been wrestling with that. And there was a guy named Noctanietus, and he argued that anger, as with any other passion or emotion, was bad only if it was uncontrolled and if it wasn't directed towards good means. He said, for someone to be in the presence of evil and not be angry would be wrong. You're walking down the streets of Shady Cove and somebody is beating the living daylights out of a two-year-old. And you just go, oh, carry on. Have a great day. No, you should get ticked and jump in there and do something. To not do something would be complicit to be with wrong. And this guy, 1,700 years ago, said to truly love the good, one has to hate evil. And not hating evil is tantamount to not loving good. You see, God has warned them, and God is acting appropriately because he is dealing with their evil. It's like you give that warning to the kids, and they keep on doing it. And, of course, maybe it's better if they do it once and you deal with it then, but that's not always how it is. But God is not just sitting around in the galaxy far off going, oh, look at them doing those horrible things to each other. No, he warns them, and he finally steps in. He's active and involved. But you know what also we read? He's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And even if we have blown it, he is calling to us, return, return, return. You know, the best example of God using evil to accomplish good is Jesus, actually. He did nothing wrong, and yet all the sins were laid on him. We don't always understand the whys behind what's going on, but boy, I hope we'll look to the who. What's going on behind this situation? God is there, and he is at work. I don't know why there's physical pain. I don't know why relationships blow up. I don't know why God allows fires and earthquakes and tsunamis, but I know that God is in charge. And so it's good for us to say, Lord, I want to be right with you, and I just say, you are in charge. And that is a good place to be. When we suffer, we got to acknowledge he has a good plan and he can be trusted. Well, we're going to skip chapter 3 for now because that's the centerpiece. Well, we're going to go to chapter 4. And I have to admit, I don't really like chapter 4 because it says, when life falls apart, call out your leaders. You know, the leaders of the nation were responsible for why they were in this place. Now, things were bad. And they got so bad in verse 10 of chapter 4, it says, with their own hands, compassionate women have cooked their own children who became food when my people were destroyed. These are not mean, horrible, awful mothers. These were compassionate mothers who loved their children who became so crazed by hunger, they boiled their own kids. And God pours out his wrath upon them. But why has this take place? Why had the situation gone that bad? Well, in verse 4, look at verse 13. It says, but it happened because of the sins of her prophets and iniquities of her priest, who shed within her the blood of the righteous. Now they grope through the streets like men who are blind. They are so defiled with blood that no one dares touch their garments. Go away, you're unclean, men cry to them. Away, away, don't touch us. Those who were supposed to teach everyone about ceremonial cleanliness are now so unclean, they want to stay away. And it goes on to say, the priests are shown no honor. Basically, the religious leaders totally blew it. Instead of following God, their hearts were turned away to evil. And as a pastor, I go, whoa, I don't want to be the cause of suffering and agony and destruction because I'm not doing my job. And this was convicting this week, going, oh, wow, Lord. And then I wasn't sure. Sometimes it was a little bit of the Lord kind of reminding me of some areas. And then it was the devil going, oh, and you didn't do this. And you didn't believe with that. And you kept your mouth shut then. Oh, and then you opened your mouth then. And I had to say, oh, Lord, I want to listen to you. Satan, you don't have to get your accusations out of here. But it is good to read God's word and go, oh, wow, Lord, there is a responsibility for spiritual leaders. And I better take it seriously. Well, then we get to verse 5. And I want to say, when life falls apart, cry out to God. This is a prayer. This is not an acrostic. It's not nice and orderly. There's still 22 verses in this chapter. But at this point, the poet is just can't think orderly anyway. And he just gushes. And he starts to remember, oh Lord, what's happened. Look and see our disgrace. And then he's going to pray for restoration and renewal. And he ends the book this way. Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return. Renew our days, unless you've utterly rejected us and are angry beyond measure.
When you're going through struggles, when you're suffering, when you have grief in your life, pray. He is never too angry. God does get angry, but he does welcome you back. Don't give up talking to him. You know, you can keep going to him. God, I'm hurting. I'm struggling. Jesus himself told a parable about a lady who went to a judge. She kept knocking on the door. She wanted something. And Jesus' whole point was keep talking to God. He's not going to tell you to get lost. He wants to hear from you. Life's hard, pray. Well, in Hebrew poetry, often the climax is in the middle, and that's what we find in chapter 3. And let me read that for you. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Again, he smells the stench of death. He sees the bodies. He's aware of what's gone on. I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord's my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man to bear the yoke while he's young. Let him sit alone in silence. And it goes on. And God does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. But it goes on to say, we look to God. When suffering and struggle and hardship and grief come your way, cling to hope. Because hope is only found in God. I love the fact that the word compassions is plural. So is the word love. Because of the Lord's compassions, we can keep going. Because of his loves, we're not consumed. Great is his faithfulness. No matter what you're going through, you can count on God's character. You know, ultimately, if you look, there's a number of passages about redemption. They talk about, I called your name, O Lord, from the depths. You redeemed my life. And it reminds me of Job, who says, I know my Redeemer lives. And we know who is our ultimate hope. It is the person of Jesus, is God in the flesh. He is the one we ultimately looked for hope, the one who conquered the grave, who has dealt with sin, and who we can look to. And you know, God used injustice. He used horrible things to bring good. We look at Jesus, and the one who suffered more than any of us ever will was God himself when he gave his son. And we can trust him. Romans 8 tells us, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Look to God. Trust in him. Confess your sin. Make sure you're right with him. Call upon him in prayer. Hopefully you don't have to call out your leaders, but cling to hope. Cling to hope. The things they went through are horrible, but God was still there. You know, if you've ever had a toothache, you can't wait to get into the dentist. And you willingly sit down in that chair, and when the dentist comes in smiling, going, rawr, 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 you're not excited, but you're ready, and you're willing to go, except it's more like, and he sticks that baby in and goes to town and it doesn't feel good. But then the pain ends. Now today, we are going to celebrate June birthdays. In just a couple minutes, we've got cake, ice cream. If you got a June birthday or know someone who does, come on over. We're going to have fellowship. It's going to be great. But if I pop in there with my drill and say, hey, I want to poke around a little, you're going to say, get lost. But if you got pain, you're willing to let the dentist do something. Let me tell you, God is far more skillful than any dentist you'll ever find. He knows exactly where to poke. He knows how to get your attention, and it is worth letting him do it. Well, if you're struggling, keep trucking with him. You can become bitter or better. Cry out to him. Well, I want to tell you a little bit about our backpacking trip. We didn't realize the weather changed. It was like 88 degrees on the trail. It was burning hot. And I felt really good the first 2 days, but we've been walking on a lot of uneven ground. And even though I'd worn my boots for mile after mile after mile in the past, my feet began to object. I got the worst blisters I've ever had in my life. They weren't dime or nickel size. They weren't quarter size. I was like, I got to swallow 50 cent pieces or dollar Sacagawea coins with those babies. And I finally begged this tattoo sleeved rafter lady. Thank you, Lord, for her. Gave me some moleskin. And then someone else gave me some. But after, you know, when you walk like kind of funny trying to avoid your blistery feet, that throws everything else out of whack. And by the time our last couple days, I was hurting. I was really hurting. And the compounded, the last night, we were really pretty good about our food. You know, we carried 6 days worth of food with us. But we needed a little bit more. And the kids went to bed full. Kim and I didn't the last night. I thought, oh man, this is going to be a rough next day. I think we were down to a little bit of powdered milk. After breakfast, we had 5 more miles to go. We had 4 granola bars and 4 pieces of sugarless candy, which don't do a hoot when you're hiking. But that's what we had. Well, we had to give the kids the food. I was struggling. I was in pain. I could hardly move. And I misread the map. I told the kids and Kim, well, one of our breaks, we've passed the hard part. I'm looking at the contours. We're good. I was one big, massive switchback area away. I was wrong. It was the steepest part lay ahead. And I got to tell you, I was so sore. I had these poles and I would dig. Oh, every step I could feel. And then the fact I hadn't had enough to eat the night before. I didn't have enough for breakfast. Didn't have enough on the trail, though Kim got distracted Callie and gave me Callie's granola bar. Don't tell her that. This is bad. When Dad is in a rough shape, he's hard. I'm just feeling it. And I had to say, okay, I can't just like die by the side of the trail, though I'd like to. I'm going to get home. I'm going to finish this. And I'm feeling like this is my idea. I'm feeling like a real idiot. You know, what happened to Dad's body? He's falling apart. But I got to tell you, as I pulled along and going up those hills, the Lord really made his presence known. And I was like, okay, God. It was amazing for focus. You know, I was like, okay, Lord, here we go. Well, when we finished the hike, 40 miles, I said, kids and Kim, you did awesome. I didn't say, Mike, you're the bomb. I said, Mike, you bombed. But I said, actually, I said, thank you, Lord, you got me through. You know what gave me hope is knowing I would get through it and knowing there was food in the car. There was food in the car, and we'd arranged a shuttle, and it arrived a few minutes after we got there. By then, I was excited, and I didn't have my pack on anymore, and I was rejuvenated, but I realized that God had gotten me through. My family helped, too. We all helped each other at different times, but God's presence was there. If you're hurting, if you can't see the end of the path, if you feel like you can't take it, God is still there. You can cling to him. Call out to his people as well. There were times I carried Callie's pack. There were times I dropped mine, went back and grabbed Kyle's. I took a few things early on out of Kim's pack, and then she stole them out of mine at the end. But no matter what you're going through, make sure you're right with God. Be calling upon him. He is good, even in the midst of the most difficult things. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that at this horrible, awful time in the nation of Judah and Israel's history, you were there. I want to thank you, Lord, that in the hard, difficult times in our lives, that you are present as well. You will never leave or forsake us. You will be there, and you are an ever-present help in trouble. Help us, Lord, to bear burdens for one another. But help us, God, to go to you, to cling to you, to call upon you, to remember that you're the King and that you can be trusted completely. And help us, Lord, to give you the glory. In your name I pray, amen.